Our opening scripture today is from the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 13. Will you please stand as I read from the Word of God, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that we are sinners, that we have no right to come before your throne of grace, and yet we are so thankful that you are a God of awesome love who invites us to come before your throne of grace boldly to bring our need before you and the needs of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But also, Father, to come before you acknowledging that we need your help even understanding the illumination that you've, the revelation that you've given us in the scriptures, to give us the illumination of it and help us apply it to our daily life. As we're gathered here this morning for this brief time, we just pray that we can set aside all the cares and concerns of our daily life, all the distractions, and just focus upon your word this morning, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us understand more about the joy that we have and also how to experience it in our daily life. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started last week celebrating this season of Advent. We missed a Sunday, got behind a bit. Last Sunday, though, we spoke about hope. How hope can seem like it's a long time coming, but hope in Christ was fulfilled. There were prophecies given hundreds of years and even thousands of years before Jesus Christ was born, and yet God did fulfill that promise. Emmanuel, which means God with us, and He is our hope. Joy is what we're celebrating today. This is actually the third Sunday of the Advent season. It usually runs the four Sundays between Thanksgiving and Christmas. To kick it off, I want to talk about a source of joy. You know, babies bring joy. This is the holiday season. We talk about Jesus Christ being born, the baby Jesus in the manger. Babies, in general, though, do bring joy. And not just to the parents, to the grandparents as well. Babies bring joy. And not just to them, not just to the family. It seems to everybody. Boy, when they see a newborn baby, everybody, they're just suddenly filled with this joy, and they want to meet the baby and come near the baby and touch the baby and get away from my baby. But, you know, you just can't help it. They're so cute, and, you know, everybody finds joy in it. And joy overflows. When you've experienced joy, you want to share it with somebody. Share it with those around you, usually as many people as you can, because joy is like bubbles over, and it touches everybody around you, everybody that's in contact with that experience. And you see this demonstrated in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you were here last Sunday when we talked about hope, you'll remember that we talked about this couple last week. In Luke chapter 1, it tells the story of how an angel appeared to Zechariah to tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby. And they were going to be the parents of John the Baptist, in case you didn't know. Look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 says, the angel said to him, that is to Zacharias, "Be not afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." The catch you see here was that Zechariah was old, and so was his wife, Elizabeth, thought to be beyond the childbearing years. And the couple, they were never able to have children. So besides the shock from just talking to an angel, Zechariah couldn't get over the fact that they were possibly now going to have a child. And the result of all of that was that his voice was taken away until the baby was born. This morning, we're going to look a little bit more about Elizabeth. Last week, in telling you about hope, we kind of focused a bit on Zechariah in the story. But this morning, it's more about Elizabeth and the joy that she experienced in the midst of these miraculous events that she found herself in the middle of here. To understand Elizabeth's joy, however, you have to understand a little bit about her pain. You see, for the ancient Jews, children were a tremendous blessing from God. Look at Psalm chapter 127. Psalm chapter 127, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5, and it talks about the blessing of children. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Children allow the family to pass on a heritage, to pass on the family name. They provided more hands also to help in the task of daily life around the house, right? Isn't that what you did with your children? I remember, back before remotes, it was my job to get up and change the TV channel. Click, click, click. And all kinds of other chores that continued to be added in my childhood around the home since then. But you understand here that they had farms, crops to work, animals to take care of and feed, and so the children would help in that regard as well. Just, again, an extra pair of hands around the house to help with the daily activities, or to expand the ability of their livelihood, to expand their trade or their craft as their children got older. Most importantly, though, children were viewed as a gift from God, you see. In this culture, children were a sign of God's favor upon you. Now, do you understand? What did it mean then to be childless? It meant that people viewed you as being cursed by God, since you did not have children. And Elizabeth would have known this despair, this sorrow, this shame for years. She most likely would have married Zechariah when she was a teenager, and the couple would have had hopes of having children. Many children. Elizabeth probably would have imagined that it would be a home filled with children. She would have dreamed of holding her own babies. She might have made lists of names, drawing from family backgrounds, the names that would be passed down within the family lines. At first, Elizabeth might have dismissed the lack of pregnancy, just, it's not the right time or something of that nature. But for this couple, for whatever reason, they never had children. And gradually, year after year, Elizabeth's hope would have slowly died. And she'd come to terms with the fact that she would never have children. And at some point, the social stigma would have stuck with her. Barren, they would have called her. It became a shameful and permanent mark upon her. Among the other women, she would not be considered esteemed. They would look down on her. But she accepted her fate and still served the Lord. She was still a woman of faith. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In the opening verses, as Luke introduces us to these people, we read in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Though labeled with a social stigma most of her life, she still followed the Lord. She still served Him. And then on an ordinary day, with Zechariah working in the temple, the angel Gabriel showed up out of the blue with this miraculous message that they were going to have a child. And then Zechariah is struck mute because of his unbelief and how can this be possible. And he's not even able to go tell his wife what the angel had said. So how did she find out? A game of charades, maybe? Angel. Voice. Don't know. Surely he could write. And maybe that's how he told it to her. Elizabeth must have thought that she was getting the wrong message at first, though. I mean, this would be something that would seem to be too good to be true. You can imagine how her heart would have been guarded. Could she even allow herself to go here? Could she open her heart to the possibility, after hoping and waiting for all of those years, that she would finally have a child? When, humanly speaking, it seemed that this was not possible because of their age. From what we can tell from Luke's account, it seems Elizabeth, though, did have a much easier time accepting this message than Zechariah did. And so soon, she was pregnant and praising the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 25. It says, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me," the words of Elizabeth, "in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." What's curious, though, is that Luke also told us that Elizabeth went away and spent 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion, away from everybody else. Look back at verse 24, previous verse. "After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months." Now, she still praised the Lord, but she hid herself away. Why did she do that? There's no way to know exactly. Why is that, Brother Judd?
We're not told.
That's Judd's favorite response to me when I ask a question. We're not told. Maybe she knew that no one would believe her news until she was definitely showing, and she just didn't want to hear all of it. Maybe that was it. Or maybe she had been here before, announcing a pregnancy and ending in miscarriage. So she wanted to wait until it was absolutely certain she was going to have a child before she made the announcement. What we do know is that in her 6 month of pregnancy, Elizabeth experienced another encounter with joy brought by the coming Messiah. And that was by a visit from her cousin Mary. Young Mary left her home shortly after her own angelic visit and came to stay with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. And as soon as Mary arrived, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We're in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 41. It says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb." The babe here being John. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." With a sudden end to her silence and seclusion, Elizabeth's joy overflowed here. She's greeted by Mary with a beautiful and insightful blessing. Let's read verses 42 through 45. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, by whom it is by goodness." Try that again, verse 42. She spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt. The babe in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." Without Mary even having to say anything, without Mary having to explain what was going on with her, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave voice to actually what was going on here. Maybe God had revealed this to her earlier. We don't know. Maybe it was just prophecy from the Holy Spirit on the spot. Maybe God opened her eyes somehow. As her own miracle son, John, recognized the miracle of the Son of God within Mary's womb, they were both then filled with joy. Joy was overflowing at this point. And true to its nature, you see, joy is contagious. Mary burst into her own song from that point of praise and thanksgiving, and she gave words to the miracle now that was happening through her. These two women understood each other now. They mutually shared a joy that could no longer be contained. No matter how difficult the circumstances were that they were facing at the moment or would be coming out of in the future, the difficulties that still laid ahead for both of them, already Emmanuel, God with us, was unleashing joy on the earth. And already his joy began to ripple outward to other people. When Elizabeth gave birth to John 3 months later, the joy of her miracle spread throughout her village and her family. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 and 58. It says, "Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they" what? "Rejoiced with her." There was joy. Perhaps there's no greater joy in a family than that of holding a newborn child. A newborn family member. For Elizabeth, this joy must have been especially overwhelming. I mean, she had experienced a true miracle. It was a miracle that healed a lifetime of hurt and pain and sorrow and shame and disrespect. Elizabeth experienced joy. What would you give to know such joy in your own daily life? I mean, a joy that just fills your heart and overflows. A joy that causes all the scars and shame of your life to be washed away immediately. I hope you know that joy is available to each and every one of us. We'll come back to that in a few moments. This joy here was because the one who had paved the way for the Lord had come, and the Lord Himself also had come. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And He is our source of joy. Not just a source of joy, but our source of joy. Though we're living long past this time that's being recorded here, His life and His joy are available to us right now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Peter, speaking of Christ, says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." We rejoice. He calls it an expressible and glorious joy that we can now experience. Listen, folks, that's deep stuff, isn't it? This is stuff that runs much deeper than just happiness. We love to be happy. Absolutely. We love to feel good. But happiness comes and goes depending on the circumstances around us. Sometimes things happen that do make us happy. Some things happen that do make us unhappy. If you're just looking at the circumstances to decide how you feel, that can change by the hour. Sometimes even by the minute. 1 minute everything's fine, and the next minute the phone rings. Or you get an email with bad news or something of that sort. Happiness can come from many things. Getting an encouragement from a friend. Receiving good news, beating your family on game night, receiving a tin full of chocolate chip cookies. Surely those last two aren't just me. I mean, these are good and enjoyable things to be savored for sure. But those things are fleeting, you see. As I said, they're circumstances, they're events that can come and go. Pursuing happiness for the sake of happiness itself can be a shallow, self-centered pursuit. Joy includes happiness, for sure, but it actually runs much deeper than that. You see, joy is what permeates our souls. In our lives today is the birth of a baby. Jesus Christ. You see, not just any baby, but the Savior, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose to come live among us in order that He could die for us. God with us. That should bring to us, as believers, an unquenchable joy, as Peter said. Joy is rooted in gratitude, though. Being thankful. That's what helps fulfill our hope and also helps us enjoy this joy. Our relationship that we have with our Creator. You see, the basis of this joy, this deep-rooted joy within us, is from God. And it was made possible by God being with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our joy. And Peter again called it an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's part of the inheritance that we receive when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. An inexpressible and glorious joy. With His life and the promise of eternal life beyond this world, we find a deep-rooted joy within us. Because we know that no matter what circumstances we face on this earth, God will fulfill His promise. And there is nothing that can take that joy away from us. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 22. In John chapter 16 and verse 22, the Lord said to His disciples, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." This time of season for believers, I hope you look past all the ribbons and bows and lights and the things of that nature, and set your eyes upon the reason for the season. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to walk with us in this journey on earth, but also came to die for us. And through having a knowledge of that it brings to you this joy, that in the process of reflecting upon that, maybe you've lost that joy, and I hope this time of season you find a way to rekindle that joy within you. We know with confidence that a greater unending joy awaits us one day. One day we will receive it in full, but yet even now we can experience this hope and this joy in what Jesus Christ has done for us and what He will faithfully do for us in the future. And like Nehemiah of the Old Testament, the Jewish leader who faced great odds in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, we can experience the truth that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah wanted the people to know that. Again, it's so easy for us to look at our circumstances and the things that are happening around us. But Nehemiah wanted them to ignore that. You see, their strength didn't come from the walls that they were able to rebuild around the city. Their strength comes from the Lord, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to remember that. Let's remember that joy, and remember that joy and happiness is not the same thing. One more time. Happiness is circumstantial, but joy is not circumstantial. I know we've already talked a little bit about that, but if there's one defining characteristic of joy, it's that joy defies our circumstances. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It may be a terrible time. I don't mean to downplay whatever it is that you're going through. Happiness comes from positive or negative experience that we may have in our life, but joy flows deep, even in the face of those challenges, those hardships, those sufferings, whatever they are. Joy is drawn from Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the fulfillment of that promise. Joy sees the big picture, you see, beyond the immediate pain that we may be suffering through. James famously said it best in the beginning of his letter, James chapter 1, turn there with me if you will. In James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, James had this to say. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's the trials of life, the suffering that we go through. And James said, count that as joy, not just the good times, but even the hardships. Why? Because they have a purpose in our life. They actually produce things in our life. And James wanted us to see that in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, our testing that comes our way causes us to lean even closer to our God, to understand that we truly do need Him when these times of trouble come our way. Joy understands, you see, that there's more than meets the eye here. There are things beyond the circumstances that we see. God is always at work, even in the tough times of our life. And that, eventually, God will make everything right. Eventually, God will heal us, heal our brokenness, and make everything whole because of that. We can experience joy in the here and now, no matter how bad it may be. We know that there is a process involved, and God is at work through the process of everything that we go through. As we continue to practice opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, and aligning our thinking and perspective to God's ways, then that changes us, inside of us. It helps the Holy Spirit foster within us this joy that we experience. I don't know what it is that you're facing this holiday season. Maybe there are things in your life that cause it hard for you to find that joy right now. The homegoing of previous family members that you deeply miss right now. Financial troubles. I could go on and on. There are a lot of pains and things of that nature that we go through. But what I'm asking today is for you not to let that steal your joy from you. Recognize that all of this stuff that we're going through, it's temporary, but there is an eternity that's waiting for us. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. I encourage you to take a look at this from another angle, you see. To ask God to help you see that angle. To help you see maybe the big picture. We may not experience a miracle such as what Elizabeth experienced, but in this Christmas season, let us remember that miracles are still available to us. Our God is a God who still works miracles. Don't give up on Him. True miracles of God have always been in His plan and in His hand. But again, one day we can recognize that He will heal us. He has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. And He will do so in fullness one day. And that should cause joy in our hearts, even in the darkest of days that we go through. This was the message of an angel long ago announcing the arrival of Christ to the terrified shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You can turn there if you like. If not, I'm sure you'll recognize the words. The angel appeared. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, the shepherds, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which will be for who? All people. See, this joy is available to all of us. Jesus, God with us. Emmanuel, He has brought us joy, again, no matter what we are facing. But how we live that out in our lives is up to us. Before we close today, I'd like to point out to you the fact that joy really is a choice. You can choose to experience that joy or choose not to. And joy can also be an action. We talked about Mary, about her coming to spend time with Elizabeth. And remember what happened when Mary showed up at Elizabeth's door? Elizabeth was overcome with joy, which also then spread to Mary. And when it did, the beginning of Mary's expression of joy is recorded in Luke chapter 1. Turn back with me there. Verses 46, 47, and 48. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly state of His maid servant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. These are important words, you see. With the key word being rejoices. My soul, my spirit rejoices. That's an action, you see. It's an active form of joy. Joy being the noun, the thing that we do, but the verb form of it here, we rejoice. And this is what Mary chooses here. Mary embraces joy in this role that she has been given by God, even though it's difficult and even though she didn't have to. Remember those cartoons or old movies where, you know, maybe a sergeant would come before the soldiers and he would explain a dangerous mission and he needed a volunteer to go on this mission. And if you would like to volunteer for this mission, take a step forward. And what happens? Everybody takes one step back except for one unsuspecting sucker who is left to be the one standing forward. Mary could have looked at her situation a bit like that, as though she was thrust into something that she didn't want. She didn't ask to be the mother of God's Son. This was something that came her way, completely out of the blue. But Mary not only accepted God's will, she chose to go through it joyfully, with joy. She rejoiced, you see. She focused on the big picture and embraced her difficult role. In a similar way, in our own situations and seasons in life, that choice is up to us as well. We can choose bitterness, or we can choose to experience the joy. We can vocalize how displeased we are with everything that's happening around us, or we can choose to rejoice. But it all comes down to how you feel about this holiday season, I believe. Whether you truly understand what this meant, whether you truly embrace the miracle of God with us and align our vision with the work that God seeks to do through us. The Bible is filled with verses exhorting and encouraging us to rejoice, probably because we need a lot of reminders to do so. We're so prone to just complain about things. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Oh, but that's not the only time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, rejoice always or evermore. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. That's from the New Living Translation, by the way. Some of you are looking at King James, New King James, New American Standard. But I like that version, the New Living Translation version of this verse. I'm going to read it again. Rejoice in our confident hope. What is that hope founded in? Jesus Christ, our Savior. And be patient in trouble. When we're going through trouble, trials, testings in our life, and recognize that God is at work. So be patient in those. Continue to trust in Him. And keep on praying. There's a lot of ways to approach this message of joy. But the takeaway is the same. We have reason for joy because God came among us. God with us. And we can choose to just let that be, something that we hear and let it go in one ear and out the other. Or we can choose to allow it to bring us joy. We can embrace it to its fullest. Let's choose to truly make this a season of joy. Not just in general, but personally. In our own life. Even if you're going through hard times. Again, I'm not trying to downplay the pain and the struggle of those hard times. I just want you to recognize God is still God, and God is still at work. He's accomplishing something. And understand again, it's temporary. This too shall pass. And one day, we're going to be with God in eternity. When we focus on those things, then joy can fill our heart. Joy can encourage us and uplift us even in the midst of those hardships. I'm going to close with a quote from Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. The psalmist said, "But let all who take refuge in you, that is in the Lord, be glad, and let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you." Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time this morning that we can come together and focus upon the things of your word. I thank you, Father, for those who are present this morning and have come to hear this message of joy that you have brought to us through our Lord and Savior, Emmanuel, God with us, and for what he came to accomplish, dying on the cross for our sins. And we thank you, Father, that he rose again the third day, proving to us that you are completely satisfied with all the work that he has done. We recognize, Father, that there are difficult times in our lives, that they do indeed come for each and every one of us. May we also recognize, Father, that you are the one who allowed them to come our way, and that you are the one who is working through them to accomplish a purpose. May we truly learn to be patient. May we truly learn to trust you, that you indeed have a plan and a purpose being worked out. And may we be joyful that you have chosen us to help you work it out. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer, give you all the praise. Amen.